Hey, my name's Amanda. I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope that this message inspires you, builds your faith, and helps you find your next step toward Jesus. Enjoy the message.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We see his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of God for the people of God.
None of us saw it coming. It was considered one of the greatest plot twists in cinematic history. And I'm old enough to remember it. It was 1980. And the movie? The Empire Strikes Back. 3 years earlier, the first movie in the first Star Wars trilogy was released and took the country and the world by storm. And this movie, the first one, had established the characters. There was the evil Darth Vader. Darkness. And then there was the good Jedi wannabe Luke Skywalker. And he was the good guy, and Darth was the bad guy. And we get into the second movie, and it's a setback for the good guys. The Empire Strikes Back. And as you get to the end of the movie, there's this epic lightsaber battle between Luke and Darth has the better of them. And as Luke is holding on for dear life, it's at that moment that the great twist is revealed that Luke is Darth Vader's son. The evil Darth Vader is his father. It was shocking. Nobody saw it coming. In fact, none of the cast and crew saw it. The only one who knew the script besides George Lucas, who wrote it, was Mark Hamill, who played Luke. And even the cast, when they saw the movie for the first time, were utterly surprised at this. Nobody saw it coming. Well, I think the Gospel of Matthew has a very similar opening, and many of us miss it, but any first century reader, especially anybody with any connection to the Hebrew Scriptures and to the Jewish faith, would have been utterly shocked and would not have seen coming what happens as Matthew begins his Gospel. Instead of Luke, who tells about the day of the birth and the night of the birth and how the angels appear to the shepherds and they make their way to Bethlehem, this happens sometime later. We don't know when, but maybe months later after Jesus' birth. And the ones who come to worship Jesus are the least likely, the ones you would never expect. They are pagan magicians from the east. I mean, these folks are pagan to the bone. They're astrologers. I mean, they've been reading their horoscopes, right? And they see this star and they make this long journey. No one would have seen this coming. They were the least likely you would expect to show up and to worship the newborn king. You would expect those who knew the scriptures and the prophecies would have been that, would have been there to worship, but no, it's them. And maybe it's appropriate that Matthew does this in his gospel because, after all, when it came to the selection of the apostles, the disciples, his selection, Matthew, the tax collector hated by all, was quite a plot twist as well. And so this is how Matthew begins his gospel. And friends, don't make no mistake about it. It's an intentional teaching tool that Matthew is using here. What? He wants us to know that God wants to get his message. God wants to reveal his glory to all nations on the earth, not just the chosen people who were to be instruments of this, but to the whole world. And it's, quite frankly, it's astonishing. And I want us to see this story that happens after the birth of Jesus on this day after Christmas. And I think we'll see how it reveals some things. It reveals some things about God. It reveals some things about Jesus. And it reveals some things about ourselves. And what I find astonishing is how little the Magi knew, the star, and what a long journey they took to act on that little bit of knowledge. And we talk about them 2,000 years later because they show up to worship Jesus as King. And this tells me that if we will just act on what little we know, we too will find Christ. We too will find the newborn King. So the journey of the Magi reveals some things about God. And I think the first thing that it reveals is what great lengths God will go to reveal himself to people who are open, to people who are looking. Like I said, these were astrologers. They studied the stars. They would have been reading their horoscopes, right? And God gives them a sign. He gives these astrologers a sign in the heavens, an unusual star, a star that appears sometime before the birth of this king, and they interpret it to mean something. They believe something else is out there. They believe that they're being spoken to and that a king has been born and that it's up to them to go and to pay homage to this newborn king, which is pretty impressive because while we call them kings, most likely the Magi were not themselves royalty. They did work in the court of the Persian king, and their job was to make the King of Kings, as the Persian king was known, to look good. And here they are, traveling 1,000 miles to pay homage to this newborn king, this baby, because they see a star, because God made it known to them. You know, one of the things that theologians talk about here, they talk about something called general revelation, that God can be seen, not in his entirety in any way, but God can be seen. Evidences of God exist in our world. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." In other words, God has made himself known in nature. We see the heavens and the stars, and we see what? We see the evidence of a creator in God's creation. We see the architecture of this world, and we say there must be an architect. We see the design, the intricate design, whether it's the human ear or the stars and the galaxies above, and we say there must be a designer. And so scholars, again, they call this general revelation, and it tells us something. And indeed, we can look at the world around us and marvel at the beauty, the grandeur of God. Last month was the lunar eclipse. Were you one of those who got up to see it? I did. I was actually in the Eastern time zone at the time, and the peak was going to be 3:45. So I got up at 3:00 in the morning, went outside, and I saw this stunning sight, the lunar eclipse. They said that the Earth would shadow the moon, cast this big shadow on the moon for the longest period of time, won't happen as long again for 600 years. So I figured I probably wouldn't be around 600 years from now, so I ought to take advantage of it. Lost a little sleep, got up to see this glorious sight, and when I saw it, I was filled with awe. And the first thought was, wow, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. So that's general revelation, but and what it says is God's great passion is to reveal his glory to the nations. That's how good God is. He's the great revealer, not the concealer. He wants us to know him. But the truth is, general revelation is just that. It's general. It doesn't give us specific information. We need specific revelation. So when the Magi take that 1,000-mile journey, they get to Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And there they look up the religious leaders, the ones who were supposed to know about this newborn king, and they inquire. And they say, where is this king to be born? Well, the religious leaders knew the prophecies. They knew Micah. And in Micah it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule, be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old. And so they travel 1,000 miles and what? They hear for the first time the word of God, what we call the scriptures or the Bible. And you see, in the scriptures, in the Bible, we get what's called specific revelation. Nature tells us some things about God, indeed. But the Bible, is God's revelation of himself. It's the record of God's revelation, self-revelation. And it gives us specific information. Now, without this, we can wind up making up a God of our own, you know, make up a God in our own mind. I would suggest to you, if the God you believe that exists thinks like you, hates the same people you hate, has the same values you have, probably that's a projection of your own kind of understanding of who God is. In the scriptures, we're told, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above yours, God tells us. His ways are not our own. So we need specific revelation. And that's what the Magi get when they go to Bethlehem and they hear the word from the prophet Micah. So the journey of the Magi reveals some things about God and the lengths that he will go to reveal himself, both generally and specifically. The journey of the Magi also reveals some things about Jesus. And I love how Matthew spins this story. He's such a good writer. And there's this stark contrast. First, you have Herod. I'm not talking much about him in my message today, but you have Herod. He's the ruler. He's a tyrant. Everybody fears him. And he's got the army behind him. He's got the sword. And he's brutal. He's violent. So you have all the power and the authority and the violence of Herod up against a baby, a child. And yet, who wins the day? It's this child. And this child is revealed here in the gifts that the Magi bring. Look at verse 11. It says, then they, the Magi, opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Whether they realized it or not, and they probably did not, the gifts that they were bringing said something, revealed something about the child they were honoring, the newborn king. First, there was the gift of gold. Gold is a gift fit for a king. In those days, the only ones typically who ever possessed gold were the kings because they could protect it, they could hold on to it. And so this was an appropriate gift to give a king. And this reveals to us that Jesus is born to be king. They came looking, expecting a newborn king, and so they brought him a gift fit for a king. It tells us who he is. The gifts also reveal what he came to do. They give him frankincense. Well, frankincense is one particular kind of incense. Incense is used by priests. Well, who are priests? Priests are mediators. They're go-betweens. They stand in between people and God. And that's what a priest does. And this one, who's given the gift of frankincense, is to be the high priest, the great high priest, who will usher us into the very presence of God, the Father. And so he was born to be a priest. That's what he came to do. And then there's a third gift, the most unusual and unexpected of the gifts, myrrh. Myrrh was a spice. Myrrh was a perfume that was used in embalming. Now, why would you give a baby a gift of myrrh? Because that gift was revealing something about Jesus, that he was born to be king. He was going to be a priest, the great high priest, but he was born savior of the world. And as savior of the world, he was going to die. He was born to die, to give his life as a ransom for many, to take up the cross, to die for the sins of the world. And the myrrh points to that day, which we just sang about in that hymn. It's what it cost him. So three gifts, gifts that say something about this newborn king. So the journey of the Magi reveals something about God, reveals something about Jesus, and the journey of the Magi reveals some things about ourselves. Verse 1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Magi. The word is the root for magic. These were magicians who practiced the magic arts. They were magicians and astrologers who looked to the heavens for answers and for direction and for signs. Like I said, they were pagan through and through, but they were seekers. Often in a nativity set, you'll see the Magi there. And, you know, if you could just kind of let it go, sometimes I just have to let it go. The Magi weren't there at the stable, you know. They weren't there the night that Jesus was born. They came later. Maybe as long as 2 years later, Joseph and Mary and the baby have settled in a house. But they come much, much later. And also there's two traditions. There is the tradition that there were three of them because there were three gifts. And then there's the tradition that there were 12 of them. And they just brought collectively these three gifts. But they're seekers. They follow the path of wisdom because they see a star. They don't have much information, honestly, about that star. In fact, it's kind of astonishing how little they know. And yet, they act on what little they know. And I think it's astonishing that they journey so far with so little information, risking their lives, risking their health. I mean, a 1,000-mile journey by foot, friends, that's not easy. Putting everything on the line because they believe that God has spoken. And then a newborn king is there, and they must come and pay homage to him. And so what a stark contrast they are. What a stark contrast they are to the religious leaders. Just like Matthew paints this contrasting image between the violence and the brutality of Herod and this baby. Here you have, again, pagans, magicians, astrologers who know a little bit, and they're willing to journey 1,000 miles because of that information. They come to Jerusalem, they speak with the religious leaders, the scholars, the ones who know the scriptures, and they live 5 miles down the road from Bethlehem. A very easy journey. I've taken that path several times. I've journeyed from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It's not far at all. I mean, they could walk it in a couple hours. And yet, these pagan magicians, astrologers, have traveled 1,000 miles based on a little bit of general revelation, and they have specific revelation about the Messiah's birth, and they don't even bother to go. They don't go visit Mary and Joseph and the baby. They don't bring any gifts. They don't worship him. Isn't it interesting that you have these seekers and you have the religious leaders, the seekers who are hungry, and they want God, and they want to find out and learn about this God. And then you have the ones who know better, and they're just indifferent. They're apathetic and complacent. I mean, it's really sad. So you got the complacency, the apathy of the religious leaders contrasted with the earnest, heartfelt seeking of these folks who knew so little. Now, interestingly, the religious leaders who, you know, knew the scripture, they knew Micah's prophecy, and they told the Magi this and didn't do anything about it. Their spiritual descendants, 30 years later, when Jesus comes into his ministry, they become the antagonist. They become the opposition to Jesus. And they're responsible for the death of Jesus. Now, some might have been the same. Some might have been young adults and then older adults by that time. But I think it's interesting how in just one generation they go from indifference and apathy to hatred. Maybe, as one scholar said about this story, that the line separating apathy and hatred is very, very small. It's a fine line. Well, we certainly see that with them. And you know, we live today in what's called the information age. We have so much information. You pull out your phone, this remarkable computer that you carry with you, and you can type something into Google, and you can get more information available at your fingertips, quite frankly, we can, than most people in the history of the world ever had access to. But when it comes to our faith, all that information, all that knowledge doesn't mean anything if we don't act on it. And these folks in Jerusalem, they didn't act on it. Another thing, so you got the contrast, this very stark contrast between the complacent religious leaders and the hungry, spiritually hungry magi. And then you also have kind of a picture of how people come to know Jesus, come to faith in God. Now, in Luke's version of the story, you have the shepherds. Well, how do they find out? Suddenly and abruptly, they're out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night when suddenly the angel of the Lord appears and the sky fills with an angelic choir and they're singing and there's light and they're blinded by the light, and they go immediately from that sudden revelation, that sudden specific revelation, to the manger to worship. The Magi, on the other hand, they had a little bit of knowledge and they acted on that, but it took months. Maybe they were looking for years. But the beautiful point of the story is that they seek and they find. Jesus would later say, tell us that all who seek will find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. If you ask, it will be given to you. And so they come at it generally. They come at it slowly, but they come to meet Jesus. And I love that how God is at work. Even 1,000 miles away in a pagan culture, God subverts their knowledge, imperfect as it was and incomplete as it was, to bring them to the feet of Jesus because they believed something else was out there. So follow the path. They're astrologers. They study the stars. And that leads them to see this special star, the special star that I believe God placed in the universe just for them, so that they would see it, so that they would come and come to know the God who is revealed in Jesus Christ. Okay? This leads them on a long journey, and they come to Jerusalem, the city of the great king, Mount Zion, where much of God's great revelation through his people has occurred over the previous 2,000 years. So they're closer. They speak to the religious leaders, and they get a message. For the first time in their lives, they hear the word of God. And I wonder if it burned in their hearts. I wonder if it stirred their souls when they quoted from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And then that specific word, what? It takes them to Bethlehem. It takes them to the house where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were. And it takes them to their knees and worship. And they open up their treasuries, and they give this newborn king lavish gifts. Isn't it amazing? It's astonishing, really, that they knew so little, and yet they acted on what little they knew, and they did so with such extravagance. It says in verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And here's what's crazy. Those are the folks you would least expect. Just like those of us who watch The Empire Strikes Back least expected Darth Vader to be Luke's father, these are folks you would least expect to show up. I think that happens a lot. Sometimes it's the ones you least expect who are the ones who are open to God. Jesus would teach this, in fact, in his ministry. And in Matthew, he tells a parable, a parable that is called the parable of the two sons. And here we learn a little bit about those seekers that God reveals himself to. So in Matthew 21, it says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons," Jesus said. "He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Jesus is telling the religious leaders, "Friends, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility because now you know. And you have a responsibility to respond to what you know." And he says, the tax collectors who all the religious folks hate, they were not liked by the respectable community. The prostitutes, the rank and file sinners, they were getting in. They were coming to Jesus, but the others weren't. Which is a real indictment sometimes of us religious people, of us church folks, that there are folks who are hungry, and the hungry. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The complacent never will." Yeah. The journey of the Magi reveals some things about ourselves. The journey of the Magi reveals some things about Jesus. The journey of the Magi reveals some things about God. So as we come to the end of this message, this story, and the end of this year, I just want to ask you a question. You know a lot, probably. You may know a lot of the scriptures. You may know a lot of Bible verses. What are you acting on these days? How are you taking what you know and putting it into practice? How are you seeking this one who wants desperately to be found if you would but seek him? Friends, we have an obligation to respond to the revelation that God gives us, that general revelation and also that specific revelation. You see, if we will act on what little we know, we too will find Jesus. Would you pray with me? Well, Lord, most reading Matthew's gospel certainly didn't see this coming. That the first ones, these to show up, were pagan astrologers, magicians, and they come. And the learned ones, the educated ones, the religious ones, well, they didn't bother to walk across town. God, forgive us when we have had and been the beneficiaries of such great revelation and have done nothing with it. Forgive us. Help us to be hungry, like the Magi, willing to go on a long journey because we believe there's something more, that you have something for us, that you're going to speak. Give us the courage to act on what we know, to be doers of the word. For this we pray in the name of Jesus, who has revealed himself to the world. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to subscribe to this channel. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. To learn more about La Croix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.